ATF agent, an agent of the Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms Division of the government, is gone to a farm to search for a moonshine still. And he's talking with the farmer as they're walking along, and the farmer is showing him where the barn is and where the house is and where the fields are and what's been growing in each of the fields. And as they're walking along, the farmer says, "Oh, but by the way, I don't recommend going over there into that fenced-in field over there." And the ATF agent gets angry, and he reaches in and he pulls out his ID and he shows it to the farmer and he says, "Do you see that badge? That badge says that I can go anywhere I want on your property and I can see any and everything you have. That badge tells you that I'm the one in charge. And if you give me any trouble, I'm going to make your life a living heck." The farmer says, "Okay, bub, go do what you want to do. Go wherever you want to go. I got chores to do." So the farmer goes off, and the ATF agents begins his search. About 10 minutes later, the farmer comes back with some tools in the middle of one of his chores, and he hears this scream. And he looks around and he sees coming across the field that he had warned the ATF agent about. Here comes running this agent. He's running for his life, being chased by a great big bull. And the agent yells, "Help me! Help me!" And the farmer drops his tools and runs up to the fence and says, "Your badge! Show him your badge!" You know, sometimes we think awfully highly of ourselves. That other people, we expect other people or other things to think highly of us too. No. No, no. It happens in our culture all the time. It happens in our society all the time. It happens in the church all the time. Even at get-togethers of clergy, district and conference meetings. You've not seen anything more enlightening as to the nature of human arrogance when you get a bunch of preachers together and they start talking about how large their church is, how large their budget is, how large their attendance is, how large their influence is in the conference, how many times they've been to visit the bishop, and how the district superintendent calls for advice at appointment season. It can be quite nauseating. One day I was at About 15 years ago, I was at one of those meetings, and one of the big church pastors in the conference was talking with me, and he said, "Now, Greg, you pastor just a little old small church, so you probably won't understand what I'm getting ready to tell you." Well, I immediately turned him out because obviously I wasn't going to understand him. Arrogance. We're all caught up in it, though. We like to break ourselves up into groups, the in group and the out group, the good group and the bad group. The cool group and the dull group. Us versus them. Insiders versus outsiders. Members and non-members. We love to separate ourselves up into groups, and this is exactly what was going on in the church in Corinth. One of the biggest problems they had was looking at other members of their churches and judging them based upon the groups that they were part of. Who baptized them? What house church they attended? What was their background in the faith? Had they been Jews before they were converted to Christianity, or were they Gentiles before they converted to Christianity? Had they been involved in wealthy pursuits? Were they indeed very wealthy people, or were they the poor and the slaves of the society? The church in Corinth was split up into many groups of factions. It was a serious problem. They even had groups broken up based upon what kind of spiritual gifts you had. And there were some that said that if you didn't speak in heavenly divine tongues, you didn't really have it, you hadn't really arrived. You weren't really a Christian if you didn't speak in tongues. It was the best gift you could want, they thought. Speaking in tongues. And so they were splitting themselves up into groups, divisions, factions. And one of the reasons why Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians was to address their problems, this issue of factionalism. Indeed, we're very lucky to have the first letter to the Corinthians today. We can, in the church today, look in this letter and comprehend the kinds of problems they were having and see how we are doing so much better, right? Now, in fact, when we do that, we actually stumble into the very problem that he's addressing, this factionalism, these divisions. Now, earlier in chapter 12, what was looked at last week, we have the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 12, we have the gifts of the Spirit delineated. And those gifts are considered based upon their quality, based upon their nature, based upon their function. And now Paul is moving into talking about how the church splits up even along those lines and says there are some in the church who think, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the church, to the body of Christ. Because I'm not a foot, I don't belong to the body of Christ. It's ridiculous. And yet he follows the argument. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? I mean, if we were all hands, where would the body be? If we were all feet, where would the body be? If we were all noses, where would the body be? If we were all ears, where would the body be? If we were all mouths, where would the body be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Simply indispensable. That's what every person in this room is. Simply indispensable. There's not a single person in this room who can be dispensed with, who can be set aside, who can be ignored, who can be forgotten, who can be jettisoned. There's not a single person in this room who is not important to the whole life, the whole health of the whole body. Every single one of you is indispensable. I don't care where you're from. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what your ethnicity is. I don't care what your gender is. I don't care what anything in your history brings to the table. I don't care any of that. It's totally unimportant. Every person here is indispensable. Well, what about members and non-members? You know what this is? This is the church's roll book, membership book. It contains a recording of the probationary members, the baptized members of the church, and the full members or the professing members of the congregation. There are some people who believe that it's critically important, it's necessary, that if you're going to be a part of the church, you got to be a member listed, your name written in this book. I'm going to tell you something. I think it's important that if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you're active in the life of the church, if you're in prayer and in worship regularly, if you're engaged in Sunday school, if you're giving to the life of the church, if you're serving in the congregation, there's nothing wrong with being written in this book. But my brothers and sisters, if your name isn't written in this book, and there are people in this room whose names are not written in this book, we got people who come regularly, some of them have come regularly for years and years and years, whose names are not written in this book. If your name isn't written in this book, that doesn't matter to God. You are still indispensable to the life of this church. The only book that you must have your name written in is the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if it's not there, you're not there in eternity. This is the roll book of the church. Some people say, if they're not written in this book, they're unimportant. Oh, we'll take their money, but we don't want them to serve. We don't want them to serve on committees. We don't want them to be involved in the church. They shouldn't be reading scripture from the pulpit. They shouldn't be serving as acolytes. They shouldn't be serving as ushers. There are some people who say that if you're not an actual member of the church, you should simply sit there. No. Every person in this room, regardless of membership in that book, is indispensable to us all. There's not a single one who can be dispensed with, set aside, ignored, or rejected. We are all part of the body of Christ, and we all have a role to play. We all have a duty and a responsibility to live in faith and to be the hand that God made us to be, or the foot that God made us to be, or the lips that God made us to be, or the ears that God made us to be, or the noses that God made us to be. You know, I've known some people who are rather nosy folk. Back in the early 1990s, I served as pastor of the First Methodist Church in Celeste, Texas, for about half a year before going to Cockrell Hill. And while I was there, the parsonage was right next door to the church. And across the street from the parsonage lived Miss McBride. Mrs. McBride was one of those saints of the church. Every church has one or two, sometimes more. And she seemed to have a telephone receiver surgically implanted in her head. And her job was to sit on the front porch of her house with binoculars in one hand and the phone in the other and to report to the whole community of Celeste, Texas, what the pastor was up to. What time he got up in the morning, assuming it was still morning when he got up. What time he came home in the evening and went to bed. What he was doing, who was visiting. If somebody came and visited the pastor before the person had been there 5 minutes, the whole community knew it. Miss McBride was the root of the grapevine. And her job was to report on the goings-on at the Methodist parsonage. I'd been there maybe a month and a half. It was in the middle of August, hot, sultry, summer, horrible. The yard hadn't been mowed in nearly a month. The churchyard was growing heavy in weeds. The parsonage yard was tall. It needed to be mowed, so I got out and opened the shed and pulled out the mower and got it started and started mowing the church and parsonage yard. And Miss McBride saw it, and she starts to call the community. Pastor Greg, now she said, Brother Greg is out mowing the church and parsonage yard in shorts and a t-shirt. Scandal! When I asked her later on, what should I have been wearing? She said, well, Brother Jim wore a coat and a tie. To mow the yard? Well, maybe not the coat. But long pants and a tie and a hat, yes. Well, the good news is, she made that phone call, the whole community got the word, and 10 minutes later, 5 pickup trucks showed up with young men pulling mowers and weed whackers and hedge clippers off their trucks to mow the church and parsonage yard for the poor pastor. Now, they were all wearing shorts and t-shirts, but it didn't matter to Miss McBride about them. They weren't the pastor. But the body showed up because one of the mouths of the church let it be known what the need was. That mouth, she was a lot of fun. I'm going to tell another story on Miss McBride. She's gone on to glory now, but everybody who knew her loved her. Miss McBride loved to sit on that front porch with those binoculars and the phone. And my predecessor, Mike Miller, and I've told this story on Mike, and he thinks it's absolutely hilarious because he told it on himself. Mike was the pastor before me, and the church office was located in one end of the parsonage. And the bedroom, master bedroom, was located on the far opposite end of the house. And when the church office phone would ring, it would only ring in the office. It wouldn't ring in the master bedroom. And so the phone was ringing one day when Mike got out of the shower, dripping wet and naked. He heard the phone ringing, so he goes running up the hallway, through the living room, into the office where he answers the phone. And while he's on the phone in the office, Miss McBride's on the phone to Mike's wife back in the master bedroom saying, "Tell Mike to put some clothes on." Well, Miss McBride, how did you know he wasn't wearing anything? I saw him looking in through the window. The mouth of the church, the eyes of the church, and the nosy one of the church. It takes all. It takes us all. Not a single person is dispensable. We are all, even the Miss McBrides, are indispensable to the body of Christ. All are needed to be a part, a living and active part of the body of Christ. Paul finishes the reading today. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ." Think about that. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. He's starting to list the various positions within the church. Then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Apostle in Greek means sent one. One who has been sent by God, sent by the authority, sent by the apostles. In the United Methodist Church, we have an apostolic ministry because Not only do we trace our faith back to the very beginning, but because we have bishops who send the pastors to serve the congregations. We have a sent ministry. That means that in a sense, I am an apostle. Well, that makes me uncomfortable. No, I'm serious. That makes me uncomfortable because I know I don't deserve it. It has nothing to do with deserving. It has to do with God's call. It has to do with God's enabling. It has to do with the Holy Spirit empowering for mission and ministry. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. What's prophecy? It's not telling the future. It's speaking the word of God, the oracles of God, the commandments of God. We've got a bunch of prophets in this church. Gail, you have a prophetic ministry to proclaim the word of God. So do you, Jane. Charlie, so do you. We have a number of prophetic voices in this church who are called to speak the word of God. Forms of assistance. I skipped a couple. Teachers. We got a bunch of teachers. A bunch of wonderful teachers. Gifted teachers. Now, you know, some people are teachers and they shouldn't be teachers. Some people aren't teachers and they should be. We are blessed with some wonderful teachers here. Can I get an amen? Then deeds of power. What is that? That's truly the gift of healing, the gift of working miracles. Forms of assistance. We have people in this church who reach out a helping hand to others day after day after day. It's their principal form of ministry. It's their principal form of witness. Are all people these things? No. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But strive for the greater gifts. We each have been given gifts. Some are prophets. Some are givers. Some are servers. Some are speakers. Some are teachers. All are necessary and part of the body of Christ. Some given themselves to serve others in time of need. Some given themselves to enable the church of Jesus Christ to reach beyond its doors and reach those who are wandering in darkness. Strive, Paul wrote, for the greater gifts. What are those? And I will show you a still more excellent way. I will show you a still more excellent way than any of these. And then he turns and moves into what we call 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And with this in mind, these gifts in mind, these graces in mind, the calling to be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of the lips of Christ, in whatever way we have been gifted by God to do this, with this in mind, and with understanding that we are all indispensable, with that in mind, next week, we're going to turn to chapter 13 and look at the calling to love, the calling to exercise true divine love. We're called to be hands and feet and eyes and ears and lips in whatever way God has called us to serve and be a part of the body of Christ. We're called to live that calling and be that member that Jesus has enabled us by His grace to be. But we are called to do it and to be it in and by and for the very love of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word by your grace upon grace. You set me
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.